Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 12. Way back in the end of August or so, we started a series on going through the parables. And some of you may have thought that was a series of one, and we kind of dropped it through various other circumstances, the passing of Anne and other things that were just distracting. And so now I've resolved to resume that again in the will of the Lord. We'll see where this study takes us. But we trust that we will be profited in the study of the parables. And as much as possible, I am intending to take them in a chronological order in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this would be the second of the parables in Matthew chapter 12 about the strong man conquered by a stronger man. Let us hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" And that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days?" Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except that he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Thus far in the reading of the Word of God. And let us look unto him in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we pray the power and the might of your Holy Spirit to undertake in the preaching of the Word which we have read, that we may know the whole counsel of your Word, that we may be yielded unto you, that we may not know our own power, but your might. We pray that you would be pleased to undertake for the weakness of the flesh. We are not equal to the great message before us, and we pray that thou wouldst undertake for thy servant, undertake for thy people, that they may hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, that together we may grow in grace, even as you have appointed unto your church. We pray that in all of these things, that Christ may be exalted, that he may be central in our thoughts, that we may bring every thought into obedience to the subjection of the things pertaining unto eternal life, godliness, and your Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Lord Jesus had great opposition in his ministry, and one of the ways in which he responded to that opposition was to speak by parables. And parables, we'll learn a little bit more about what parables are and how they work as we go through the study of the individual parables. But you will see that they are told in order to hide the truth from some people. They are spoken so that those who understand the gospel, those who understand who Jesus is already, will understand him better, will come to a greater understanding. Now, many times we will see that the scribes and the Pharisees around Jesus understand what he says, but they reject the obvious meaning. And they don't want to have anything to do with him. And often we will see also that the Lord Jesus brings the parable in response to the open opposition and animosity to his work, to his miracles often, to his revealing himself as the Son of God. We find in one case that the disciples come to him and ask him, what do these things mean? And that is a good sign of a disciple. A disciple will not endeavor to understand the parable in his own strength. He won't lay everything out kind of logically and say, well, this must be what this means. He will pray and ask the Lord, what do these things mean? What is the meaning behind this? What does this reveal to me about the Lord Jesus Christ? And furthermore, what does it reveal to me about my own soul, my relationship to Christ? Because you know that in every one of us there lurks a Pharisaical heart. And that heart rises up from time to time. And we need these parables also to keep you and me in line so that we will remember who Jesus is. It will deal with your pride. It will deal with all manner of selfishness. Pride is one of the root sins in our hearts. And it's going to be addressed as we look through the parables. So here the Lord Jesus delivers a man from being demon-possessed. And it's a great miracle. And there's a great confession even on the part of the ones, demons themselves. This parable is also told in Mark and in Luke. So there are other things that happen here that Matthew does not relate all of them. This is one of the more complete accounts. The Pharisees respond by they're trying to discredit Jesus' testimony. So the Pharisees respond by saying he does those works by the power of Satan, by Beelzebub. And Beelzebub means the Lord of the flies, literally. He's doing these things by the prince of the demons. He's doing these things by Satan's power. And so they kind of, you know, maybe there's murmuring there, or maybe there's a very bold statement to just in the face of Jesus. Say, this could not be the work of God. This must be the work of Satan. Well, Jesus answers that accusation in two ways. He says, first of all, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He uses this illustration. That if there is an organization that is divided, that is not unified in what it believes or in what it's doing, it is bound to fail. That you cannot push and pull at the same time. That there must be unity in order to be strengthened in that work. That's just a general principle of life that the Lord draws from and then applies it to the kingdom of Satan, first of all. How could it be, he asks, that Satan would cast out one of his own? That's a demon from Satan. He's aligned himself with Satan. Why would Satan destroy his own work? He's already got this soul. The soul is demon-possessed. There are evidences that it is possessed by the devil. And yet Satan is going to come and undo his work. Now that's just completely illogical. That doesn't even make sense. So on the one hand, Jesus appeals to that very logical position. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And Satan's house would crumble if he started casting out his own demons. He would be working against himself. He applies that principle later on as well to the work of the gospel in the church when he says in verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So, you're either with the Lord, you're working for the Lord, or you're working against the Lord. And make no mistake about it, those are the two options that stand before you today. They stand before you through all time. You're either with the Lord or you are against the Lord. Henry Law says there are only two families inhabit the earth. In principle, in taste, in habit, in desire, they are as separate as light from darkness, cold from heat, life from death. There is the serpent's seed. There is the heaven-born race. There is the world. There is the little flock of grace. There is the broad road. There is the narrow way. There are the sheep, there are the goats. There is the division that Christ speaks of in this as well. He that is not with me, he that gathers not with me, scatters abroad. But he that is with me is going to support me. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So are you gathering with the Lord? Are you with the Lord? We're going to sing in a little while, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Those are good questions to ask. Sometimes we forget to ask that. Are you on the Lord's side? We are on the Lord's side. Now we sing, but do we mean it from our hearts? Are you on the Lord's side? If you're not, you're scattering abroad. You're dividing the work. You're troubling the gospel. And the Pharisees were doing that, and they did it in the name of religion. And let us not be deceived that you can go to church and not be against the gospel. It's very possible to be in the assembly of the saints and still oppose the gospel. And it can come even in the faithful attending upon God's word, the hardening of the heart, the self-justification. When sin is addressed, the heart says, that doesn't belong to me. And immediately, five names of people pop up who that applies to. I know who needs to hear this word. But underneath that also, I know that I don't. I know that I don't need to hear this word. And very subtly, it can be a hardening against the rebuke of God's word against sin. But oh, believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it a precious thing to be rebuked by God's word? To receive that rebuke, to receive the admonition so that you'll flee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be close to Christ? Perhaps some of you this morning are not feeling so close to Christ. Perhaps you can say, there have been times when I have walked closer to my Savior than I do today. And yet, there's a failure to be rebuked by the Word of God, to open the heart. Lord, I can't even open my own heart. Will you open my heart and make me to hear what the Spirit says? I need that rebuke. I know that the coldness of my heart is because I haven't been listening to your Word. Maybe I've even been reading it and I haven't been reading it. I haven't been paying attention to what I've been reading. Lord, rebuke me. But show me the glories of Christ as an alternative to my sinful self. Make me to see your grace and deliver me from that sin. I want to see it, but I don't want to dwell in it. I don't want to be left in despair. I want to be delivered from it. I know what my heart is. Make me to acknowledge it and make me to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to hear the Word of God, to receive the Word of God, because in its fullness, in the whole counsel of God's Word, it always culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. It always emerges in comfort where the Holy Spirit is at work. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to be a comfort to weary souls. We saw that last week from Jeremiah 6 and Matthew 11. That the Lord came to give rest unto weary souls. Souls who are weary of sin. So here's the first answer. Every house divided against itself shall not stand. You're either for Christ or you are against Christ. And then he gives a parable that says that in order for you to conquer your enemy, you have somebody that you need to conquer. You're not going to be able to get his goods until you conquer that man. You bind him up, tie him up, and put him in a closet, and then you can go through his house and take whatever you want. That's the principle that Jesus lays down here. He says the strong man is Satan, who they've been talking about. The strong man is Satan. And Luke, if you refer later to the insert in your bulletin, I have passage there by J.C. Ryle on Luke 11, where he talks about that aspect, about the goods of the house, of the palace. It's actually called a palace in Luke chapter 11. And he says those goods that Satan has are souls, the souls of men. Those are his goods. And here he has had one visibly. One of his agents, one of his demons has possessed this man. And Jesus has come and by his word delivered that man, freed him from tremendous bondage in which he could only do evil and manifested in all kinds of ways that are described elsewhere in the Bible, frothing at the mouth and all kinds of irrational behavior. And the Lord Jesus comes and delivers this man from the bondage of Satan. That was a soul that Satan had in his clutches. He possessed him. He owned him. That man could do nothing but serve himself at the behest of Satan. And Jesus says, Satan has souls upon the earth, a multitude of souls. And he said, my work is to come and bind. You need one stronger than Satan. Are you stronger than Satan? You're not. You're no match for him. You need one stronger than yourself. You need one stronger than Satan. And Jesus comes and he says, I am come to bind that strong man. Or else how can one enter, verse 29, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. So he has to bind Satan. He has to limit his work. And Jesus says, I am doing that by releasing people from that prison house as I've released this soul. And everyone here who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have that testimony? Jesus has freed me from the clutches of Satan. I belonged to the devil. And I could only do his will. And Jesus has freed me. Jesus has bound my former captive. And now I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he is my new master. And I have victory over sin. And the reason that I have victory over sin is because Jesus is the victor. I am not the victor. Jesus Christ is the victor. He has bound not the source of evil. The things that you do in violation of God's word and God's commandment, that we've read God's law, the things that you do, you cannot blame on Satan. You have done them. You are accountable. You will give an account for them. And that's the promise of God's word. There will be a giving an account. And no one will stand before a holy God and say, the devil made me do it. And God will say, you did it. Whatever temptations were held before you, however alluring they were, however tempting they were to draw you away, you performed them. And I hold you accountable. But Paul says, he doesn't act as though Satan doesn't exist. He says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's present. He's active. We know that he's around. We know that he comes and draws even Christians, or tries to draw Christians away in order to break their communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know that our power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he's there. We know that he's alluring. We know that he wants to draw us away by very subtle means, but we are going to be steadfast in the Word of God, in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of His truth, in order to withstand the guiles of Satan, the wiles of Satan. So there's an awareness. And today there's a whole branch of people that is so involved in trying to determine what Satan's ways are. And they're trying to educate Christians. Well, we have to know all about Satan's ways. Paul never does that. He doesn't tell you to study Satan's ways. You're well aware enough of them. And you will be more aware of them
as you are more aware of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of His holiness, the delights of serving Him in a gospel obedience, to do the things that He loves, not that you love and that you delight in. So Jesus says this strong man must be bound. So do you know something of the binding of Satan? It's still future. It's still going to happen. But Jesus said, I'm beginning this work. Satan is being bound. Demons are being cast out. My presence is known in the world. My power is known in the world. And it is known in a manifest way. It is known when I convert a soul. It is known when I take that cold, hard stone, stony heart, and I take it out and I put in a soft heart of flesh. And there is salvation. There's a new heart that responds now to my word. I want to take you to the book of Revelation and the 12th chapter. And there I want to read to you about the fulfillment of this work of Christ in binding Satan. We'll begin reading at verse 7 of Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. That's the devil. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here is the accuser of the brethren cast down. He is defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall you have victory over Satan if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, what great victory you will have. What great conquering there will be over sin. You turn back in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Says in verse 13, And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here's the conquering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work on the cross is the conquering of the devil. The work on the cross is the conquering of the devil. Does that mean to say that the devil isn't active or present anymore? No, those of you who serve the Lord know that He's very active in these days. His time is short. His time is limited. His days are numbered. And Paul tells us of that as well in Ephesians 2, verse 2. He says about the former life of Christians, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, he says Satan is still very active. He's working now in the children of disobedience. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he says, in whom the God of this world, Satan is referred to, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here's the activity of Satan, blinding the eyes of the people of this world. And when they hear the gospel, they need the power of the Lord Jesus. They need the power of the Holy Spirit to have those eyes open that they may perceive that they are in darkness, that they may see the light, that they may desire to be in the light. The Lord Jesus does all that work by the power of His Holy Spirit. And He makes the gospel, which they hated and despised. Did you see the hatred of the gospel in the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12? They hated it. They hated that Christ was the Son of God. They hated that He did these things by the power of God because it threatened them. And the gospel does that. It always threatens you and me. The natural man, the old man, the spirit that's within you loves that gospel and desires it and wants to know more of it. But the old man says, this is not good for me. It's going to put me down and it's going to exalt Christ. And then the Spirit says, isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. That you should be put down and Christ should be exalted. That you should be humbled. That you should be as a worm and Christ should be enthroned and Christ should be exalted. It's a wonderful thing. But the God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He that continually commits sin. That's his way of life. Not just committing individual sin, but he that as a way of life commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. And the more the Lord's people live holy lives and manifest the power and show forth the testimony of the Lord Jesus, of the power of the Holy Spirit, the more the works of the devil are being destroyed. The more sin is conquered in your life, a sin which you have personally no mastery over, but which the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit working in you give great victory to, there will be a conquering of the works of the devil, the destroying of the works of the devil. And then in 1 John 4:4, John says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Doesn't that bring comfort to your soul? Satan is great. His power is great. And it's a great danger to the church to underestimate the power of Satan or to say that there's nothing there. There is something there. And when you realize that you need to be greater than Satan, that Satan is greater than you. For the moment, let's give that. Satan is greater than you. We won't even say how much. Whether it's by 6 inches or 5 miles. Satan is greater than you. He's more powerful than you. Then you need someone greater. It doesn't matter how much greater. You need someone greater than he is. And if he's 5 miles greater than you, I know you can't measure that in distance, but I hope you'll bear with me. If he's 5 miles greater than you, then you need Jesus who is greater than that. That's pretty high. You need a greater one than Satan. And the more you see, and I don't want you to dwell or study the power of Satan, but as you are aware of the power of Satan and his wisdom in trying to divide between you and Christ, you appeal to Christ. Because Christ, you have this promise from God's Word, Christ is greater than Satan. And you can get on your knees and say, Lord, I need your help now. Because I am no match for Satan. He's coming against me. But I am yours. I'm not his. I was his. I'm not his. I'm yours. Now I need you to defend me. Now I need you to come and show your might and strength and power in this weak earthen vessel that feels like it's about to be destroyed, but it holds great treasures. It holds the Spirit of Christ. It holds the beauties of holiness. It holds the promises of your Word. I have them in my heart. I treasure them. I'm yours, O Lord. I'm yours. Protect me. Protect me from my great enemy. Because I need your help. You remember the last time you tried to meet Satan in your own strength and failed miserably, and he had you down on the ground. And it was a great shame. It was a great humiliation. Because you didn't cry out to the Lord. But the Lord intervened anyway. If you're His, did He intervene anyway? You cannot be lost to Satan. Did you see the Lord's mercy? That He intervened. And He was merciful and He was gracious and He was kind when you didn't deserve it. When you really played with Satan's ideas and devices and his temptations and you started playing around with him in your mind. And Jesus came and intervened. As your victor, as your conqueror, as the one who possesses you, He makes it evident. This is my child. Satan cannot have him because I have made him my own. I will never let him out of my hand. And Satan can come, try what he will. I am the Lord's and He is mine. His banner over me is love. He's going to protect me. He's going to keep me because I know this promise. Do you know this promise? Satan is bound. Satan is bound. His days are numbered. And maybe not in actual fact, because that actual culmination of that will come at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his days are numbered. And I will have the victory. It doesn't feel like it today, but Christ is my victor. Christ is the great one. Can you say, Christ is my deliverer? A mighty fortress is my God. I chose that hymn on purpose. He protects me around. Our foes are great. Our foe is great, but our deliverer is even greater. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be delivered. We come now to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a place of victory. It's a place in which we remember that Christ won the day by His work upon the cross. It wasn't just by His open declaration that I win. God could have done that, but He didn't. God said, I have laws regarding justice that need to be fulfilled, that need to be accomplished. And these people whom I have loved before the foundation of the world need to be separated. They need to actually be saved and delivered out of their sinful estate. And so I'm going to send, because none of them can do it, I'm going to send my son to become a man. And he is going to be the sacrifice for sins that my justice requires. He is going to shed the blood that testifies of my forgiveness. It's going to be a once-for-all sacrifice and it will never be done again because it's been done by God. It is the shedding of the blood of God Himself. It is for the remission of sins. And the Lord Jesus, as He was looking forward, if we may say, to that day when He was going to die for the sins of His people, He gave this table. He said, my disciples are weak and they need to be reminded. They're weak in faith. They have trouble grasping the things pertaining to faith. They need sometimes some tangible things. And I will give them bread and I will give them wine. And I will ordain that for their use to remember that my life and my death, my sacrifice, was a tangible thing. That it was real in history. Only a real Christ can forgive real sins. An imaginary Christ or a spiritualized Christ cannot forgive sins, because sins are real and actual before a holy God. And so he said, these elements are as real as your sins, but the forgiveness that I give in Christ is also as real as the food that you're going to touch, the bread and the wine. So let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll call upon Elder Bardstra, please. And Carl, would you come and assist, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Paul says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So this is a table especially for the Lord's people. It's for those who know the victory. They're assured of the victory that Christ has given over Satan, has availed over Satan. And they know that they are possessors also of victory. Greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. And they look to the Lord for that strength because they know that he's promised to give it in the hour of their need. Have you known that? But certain ones are excluded. And it is said, you're not to come if you're living in open sin and rebellion against the Lord, if you have the heart of the Pharisees or the scribes and are rebellion, and if you rather see the gospel scattered than gather together for the work of the kingdom of the Lord, then you're forbidden to partake. You're warned not to partake. It's going to mean illness and death, especially spiritual death for those. But those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who know that really in themselves they're not worthy at all to partake, but that Christ is their worthiness, that Christ is their hope, that they cling to the promises that Christ has given them, they are invited to partake. Those who have joined themselves to a Bible-believing church and have made themselves known as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ thereby. And those who desire to walk more strongly with Christ and have their faith increased are invited to partake. So let us pause for a moment of silent and meditative prayer before we proceed. Our sins are greater than we know. You alone are holy. We are filled with sin. You, in your mercy and grace, have revealed the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made us to see that there is total, complete, entire forgiveness and cleansing from those sins by the blood represented by this fruit of the vine. O Lord, we give thanks that there is forgiveness, that there is cleansing, a true, pure, full cleansing, that we may serve you with a clear conscience and with gladness of heart and with true spiritual joy. We give thanks that by the blood of Christ our sins are forgiven. We plead forgiveness of our sins. And we pray that we may know thy power to stand fast for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also give thanks for the elements that the Lord gave in token of this, his work upon the cross. Gracious God and Father, we give thanks that as Christ was preparing to die for us, he gave also the bread and the fruit of the vine that we should have remembrance, that thereby we may know that the power of the gospel is wrought in us. We pray that in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, in a gospel obedience, that as we partake, we also may be strengthened in faith, that we may know Thy power in us, that we may look unto Christ and not just to the elements, that we may see His greatness and His glory, that we may see that He is gracious. We pray that we may behold Him as our only Savior, and that we may praise Him for His great and wonderful work. Bless now, we pray, this fruit of the vine and this bread, that it may be reserved to this special use, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When He had given thanks, the Lord Jesus broke the bread. He distributed to His apostles. Same manner also He took the cup. We praise Thy name, O Lord, for Thou hast made all provision for the forgiveness and the cleansing of our filthiness, our sin and our iniquity, all things that offend, all things that rise up against Thee. O Lord, we give thanks that Christ suffered in our stead for each of those sins. We give thanks for our suffering Savior, and we give thanks for our risen Savior. We give thanks for an exalted Savior. We give thanks that He is now our High Priest and doth intercede for us. We pray that we may follow after where our Master leads, that we may know that the strong man has been bound, that we have victory in Christ. We pray that we may be faithful disciples for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn now to number 493, Who is on the Lord's side?